Am I on? Good.
All right, brothers. Good to see you all.
I feel like this is my ordination. I'm a little nervous about the...
We'd have to switch seats if that's the case.
No, Rick was actually
on my ordination council.
And he did exceptionally well.
Incredibly gracious. As, incredibly gracious.
No, he did fantastic.
Well, what a blessing it's been. We're a few minutes over. We're going to try not to go too far after 12, maybe 12:15-ish, and then we'll get you guys out of here. But what a rich time. A rich time it's been. A blessing to have Rick here, and some very convicting. I have some confessing to do to the Lord. Convicting, challenging, hopeful times. Great questions. You guys supplied us with a stack of really good questions. If we don't get to all of them, I don't think we're going to be able to. I would encourage you, just grab your home group leader, GC leader, one of the elders, one of your pastors, whatever, and definitely don't let that go unanswered, because you guys are asking some really good questions. So we'll get going here. Rick, what do you think about the fact that the SEC will not win the college championship this year?
Yeah, I'm not concerned about the SEC as much as I am Tennessee, who's struggling with UMass right now. So, yeah, but the SEC is the superior conference in the world.
Oh, boy.
I'm sorry, I'm deaf in my right ear. I couldn't hear anything. It's good news.
Well, I'm an Oregon State fan, and so we have, it's a trial.
It's sanctified. It's, you know what's sad to me is that the Lord is sacrificing the well-being of hundreds of thousands of fans to sanctify me with Tennessee's being terrible. So it's just sad for all of them. So I feel bad for them.
What's your favorite cut for a steak?
I like the ribbon in a ribeye. I like some fat.
Yeah, the fat's good.
Yeah.
Good stuff. What are you... Okay, we got all kinds of good questions here. We'll do our best to get through them. What are you reading right now, and what are some things you've read recently that are been real helpful?
You know, that's a good question, and it's not a fair question now, and I don't mean from you, but I'm in the middle of a PhD dissertation, and so everything I'm reading right now is on the perspicuity of Scripture and the clarity of Scripture, and so I'm not reading much outside of the Bible devotionally right now. Everything I'm reading is for that study. So. Brian Edwards has a great book. It's a good lay level on understanding the Bible called, not Know the Truth. It's yellow. I'm looking right at it.
Nothing But the Truth.
Nothing But the Truth. Yeah, that's a very, thank you. Very good book. I would highly recommend. I was just reading that for some of my other things, but he's got the best, most simple grasp of how we got our Bible and what it means and how it's organized of anything that I've seen. I would highly recommend that. So,
thank you.
And the book of and the Gospel of Mark.
Gospel of Mark.
Just started it yesterday.
Excellent. What if you don't mind getting a little transparent here, putting you on the spot, what does your devotional life look like?
Yeah, it probably is like Jim's and yours, Eric. It's made up of two parts. I try to always be reading something that's not, this is a weird thing to say, that's not attached to my preaching, but it almost always finds its way into my preaching. You know, it's your devotional side, and then I'm also studying for my series in Romans on Sunday morning, and that's always devotional. If you can study the Bible without it being devotional, you shouldn't be in the ministry. So, it's Romans and Mark right now, and but what it looks like is I'm reading. I've done a lot of things. I've done, you know, through the year. I've done twice through the year. My wife read the Bible in a month. I was really convicted. It takes about 3 hours a day, and. This year, I'm doing a chapter a day and just finding that faster is not always better for me. I can read more. And sometimes I leak into the next chapter if it's in the middle of a pericope or a story. But I'm just, this year, I'm doing a chapter a day and just kind of noodling on it. I'm trying to meditate on it. So I've not done it this slowly in a few years. So it's been refreshing. Did Mark 2 this morning. We were talking about it on the way in. Christ is healing this paralytic who's dropped through the ceiling, and just read it and just thought about it. And it's been good to slow down. So,
What do you say?
One more thing. In Evernote, I keep my prayer list in Evernote. And so I pray for my family every day and my elders every day. And then other people are assigned for each day after that. So
Evernote's, if we're not familiar, it's a great little app. It's free. You can download it and you keep like a digital, it's like a digital file folder. You can always be adding to notes in it. Very helpful. What would you say to a guy who, you know, he's working hard to put a meal on the table, kids, wife, exhausted, feeling weary, and he just says, you know, I don't have a lot of time, honestly, in the morning to get up, study my Bible. I get home, it's kids, it's bills, it's trying to catch up my wife or something else going on. I just don't have a lot of time to own Proverbs or to dig in and be a theologian in my home. I'm just wasted. What would you say?
That you have more time than you think. That a little is better than nothing. And more is better than a little. Listen, one verse a day is better than no verses a day. So I would fund, and I'm not getting on you, whoever said this, I would fundamentally excuse the idea that, fundamentally reject the idea that you don't have some time, that we all don't have some time. I don't care if it takes you 10 years to get through the Bible or 10 years to get through Romans or 10 years to get through Proverbs. Read one verse a day and think about it. Apply it. So be encouraged that there's no quantity expectation on the Scripture. Just progress expectation, that we're making some progress. So don't sell yourself short. You can do more than you think. Get the Bible on tape. You know, we were talking about the Bible on the phone. Everything's free these days. You can get any translation you want free and just listen to it in your from your phone or your on your car or your computer, and just do something. Use your commute to listen to something. Use your, if you're ironing, use your walking. You can walk to the car and get three verses in. Just, there's time to do more. There's more time to do than you really know.
Another question regarding parenting. I'm sure you've never had this happen, but where you're not exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, especially patience. Kids are not born regenerate, nor glorified. And sometimes our patience can be tested. We can get angry, get irritated, lash out. We really want to be an example for our kids. How do we handle this less than noble situations?
That's a great question, and that's not one guy asking the question. That's a question that all of us have. And the best way is to be an example of a repenter. Confess your sin to your kids. Ask their forgiveness, and show them what it's like to make things right. If I had a dollar for every time I've had to say to Luke, John, or Mark, "Will you forgive me for?" I'd be a very wealthy guy. And now they do it, and you got to learn how to repent. I think repentance means confession of the sin, and it's itemized and it's specific. Son, will you forgive me for being angry? Don't say irritated. That's not a biblical word. Irritation is anger. You identify the biblical sin. Will you forgive me for being angry for this? My expectations were my own and not the Lord's. I wasn't gracious. I wasn't merciful. Please forgive me for my tone, my attitude, and my anger. And then he should say, "Yes, I forgive you." There's an exchange there, and that's reconciliation. Here's what Kim and I've done since the boys were. When we took premarital counseling. Lance Quinn had a great session where he said, "You don't." Not Lance Quinn. Stuart Scott said, "Never let a day go by. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Never go to bed with an unresolved issue between you and your wife." And by God's grace, in 23 years, I'm glad Kim's not here. 24, 23 years, we've never done that. That's by Kim's grace and God's grace. Now, we have had very late nights where it took a long time to get there. Well, then she changed it, which is not just going to bed, but we decided, Kim said, you know, let's not leave the room with an unresolved issue, which took away my best play, which is to pout and go in the other room, you know. That was I invented that. You owe me royalties if you've ever used that. That was my. And so now we can't leave the room unresolved. Well, then the boys come along, and we kind of figured out if we get into an argument in front of them, we need to get out of it in front of them so that they can see how that's resolved. You don't want your kids to see you frustrated and mad with your wife, and you leave the room and you come back hugging. Well, what happened? So I just want my kids, my boys would be experts in me saying, honey, will you forgive me for? They have heard that so many times, usually in the car, actually. I mean, I've seen them in the back seat going. So, yeah, just ask forgiveness.
What would you say to a dad who feels like he's a little bit in a rut? Like the things he says, tries to do with his kids, whether they're a little older or a little younger, just don't seem to be having any fruit. Nothing's working. Kids might be in defiance at some level. What would you say?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard not knowing the specifics. You can always be creative and try doing something else. But I do want to tell you that patient, kind, gracious consistency, even regardless of their response, I'm convinced will bear fruit down the road. Don't give up. I remember one of my sons, we called him the son with the leather bottom. 70% of our parenting went into one of our three sons. Let me just say it that. And I remember he was in the bedroom getting the rod of reproof. And he says, I don't know why you're doing this to me. It'll never work. In fact, he said, it hasn't worked yet. And Kim was on the rod that day. And it was a little piece of shoe leather. I mean, it was shoe rubber. It wasn't the rod of reproof, this big rebar. It's not like that. And I remember Kim saying, you know what, son? I'm not doing this to change you. I'm doing this to be obedient to God because he's asked me to do this. I'm like, wow, that's really good. So be obedient to God regardless of the fruit that you're seeing and just see what the Lord does. Be consistent. Even if you have to be creative as you're going, please be consistent.
Along those lines, what role should we model and teach our kids that the local church should play in their lives?
I think that might be one of the most important questions of the day. And I'm not just saying this as a pastor. Every generation has a theological battle. In the 60s, it was the battle for the Bible. Harold Lindzell wrote that book. And you know, Chris Wohl had this big book about why I believe the Bible is literally true. And in the 80s, it was inerrancy. There was the Chicago Council on Inerrancy. And late 80s, it was charismatics. You know what our generation is struggling with? Ecclesiology. What is the church and why does it matter? I mean, we're seeing the church reinvented almost on a monthly basis. It's not that complicated. And what's happening is people are dissatisfied with, they would perceive tradition, and sometimes you need to change. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't. Church is about God. Just let that sink in. It's about his son. It's his bride. And if it's a priority to us, the kids will see that. I hope it's a priority to them, but I want my kids to know we go to church. This is what we do. Your example, they will see probably more often why you don't go to church than why you do. And they'll learn those patterns pretty quickly. I'm a pastor. I don't feel like going to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night. I mean, I don't feel like it. And I've gone, and it's been duds. My own sermon has been a dud. I had no fellowship. I talked to three cranky people, and it was criticized by the same lady who criticized me every other week. And just
that happens to you?
Yes, it does. I'll give you her name. But not every week's like that. And I just, it's hard for me because I was a pastor. We always went to church. But I just want to encourage you that your kids are watching more than you think, and they just want to, they're longing for examples. So just be consistent, and not just attendance. That's the easiest thing you can do. Be the volunteer, the disciple. Get involved in church. And you can talk to these men about what that would mean personally for you. But I know you don't want me to tread where angels dare not, but I'm going to. I think that kids' sports can be a threat to the body of Christ. I think some homeschooling events can. I think ballet or the orchestra. When your kid's 70 years old, 80 years old, and on the front porch of eternity, what values do you want them to have? Because you're giving them to them now. And being a part of the bride of Christ is paramount. The New Testament has no category for a Christian who's not sold out to the local body of Christ. Doesn't even understand that that's a possibility. So, I could talk a long time about that.
Still along the lines of parenting, how would you shepherd someone, shepherd us, in struggling through the use of social media in our families? Kids having, you know, iPhones iChat.
Yeah, and I know. We've battled with this. We went back and forth, Eric. Sometimes we thought we had the right decision, sometimes the wrong decision. What about video games? All this was. And here's what we found, and I don't think I can lay down there's not a scripture that says do this or don't do that, so it's a wisdom application. Our boys went to public school on purpose. I'm not anti-homeschool or Christian school, but we wanted them to go to the public junior high and high school so that we could see what was in their heart while they're still in our nest. Now, I understand if there's a bad education, if there's reasons to do that. This is not a mandate. So the same thing is with iPhones. They all have iPhones. They're all connected. I've got this thing that reports to me what they look at and see. But even that, I'm not real a fan of. If you can't teach a kid to have self-control, and if we can't teach our children to have self-control and self-accountability, software is not going to fix their heart. We've had a battle. Look, we get to the dinner table and we have a basket we put all our phones in. Because my boys, this is what it's like to talk to them. And so that's just something that my wife especially has says, this is not appropriate. If you're going to talk to me, you're not going to be holding your phone. And so but with social media in particular, I've kind of changed my view on social media. I used to think, you know, it's not that bad. And you and I know from recent experiences, social media has way more evil than good. I was a pretty I tweeted a lot. And I noticed over the last year, I don't do it very often, and I don't read it very often. And I kind of asked why, and I think I realized it just wasn't important. Facebook is demonic. I just want to tell you. You can find every semblance of evil on Facebook, whether it's politically, religiously, character assassinations. I just don't. Keeping up with your family can be done other ways. I'm bleeding on you, but I'm just not. I'd say social media has its place, but it's a small place. So.
Husbanding question here. How would you counsel a husband who loves his wife? She's saved, but he's struggling to shepherd her. She sometimes doesn't respect his leadership, is maybe a little boisterous, argumentative, unsubmissive. How would you?
The first thing I would do is sit down and say, this is a hard thing to do, is to say, could you and I have a coffee or a meeting or a date night or something where we list three ways that we think we could improve our relationship with Christ and our walks with each other, and three ways that you think I could. And so it's you and so you talk about it. Say, look, I don't want to be the beat the woman into submission guy, but sometimes it's hard to lead you when I feel like you're wanting to lead. How can I be a better, always put it on yourself, how can I be a better shepherd and leader to make this following me easier for you? Second thing I would do is make sure she's in some kind of discipleship relationship with another woman, where she can talk about these things. The first thing always is if there's a sin and a proclivity and a propensity and a leaning toward a weakness or a sin, we have to know that in our own hearts. You know, John Owen says, strive to know what associates in your heart Satan has. It's a great quote. Know your own
friend. Can you say that one more time?
Strive to know what associates in your heart Satan has. What that means is he knows, I'm not going to get this guy with lust, but I'll get that guy. I'm not going to get this with envy, but I'll get that guy. I'm going to get this guy with materialism. What are your own, or anger, or whatever. Know your own frame is what Owen says. And a husband-wife relationship should be secure enough where you're talking about those things with each other and trying to help. So communication solves a multitude of problems, honestly.
Amen. How might you counsel that, counsel us to help our wives get into a discipleship relationship?
Get in one yourself first. Right. Don't ask her to do something you're not doing. Talk about the benefit. This might be a months-long process where you're getting in with a group of guys, or Thursday morning Bible study, or meeting with Eric, meeting with Jim, and then you say, I can't believe the traction that my soul is getting from this. You ought to do that yourself. Or you can talk about, if you're neither of you doing it, we want to do this. So, but don't ever ask her to do something that you're not doing.
Last night you encouraged us to not only be discipled, but to also disciple mm-hmm. others. How do we sort of get on the on-ramp of learning to disciple others?
First of all, there's the expectation of discipleship in the Great Commission. Make disciples, teaching them. Doesn't say how. So don't overcomplicate it. It's a spiritual friendship. I would find a book of the Bible, a Christian book that you wanted to read, to learn from, and say, can we study this and read this together? Start there. And read and interact and respond. That's where it starts. And then care for the guy, pray for him, bear his burdens, minister to him, take him to lunch. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't be intimidated by it. It's a spiritual friendship. And the way you get on the on-ramp, you don't go up, you know, hey, Jim, I've noticed you have a lot of potential. I'd like to disciple you. Probably not your best first thing. Just say, Jim, I was seeing, you know, Jerry Bridges' Respectable Sins. I've wanted to read that. You want to read it together? It's that simple. Can we get together every week, every other week, and just kind of look at what we've highlighted in our books? Just start simple. I've always wanted to know the cyclical nature of the book of 1 John. Can we do 1 John together? It's that simple. And that will bleed into wife, kids, family, church, everything. You'll get there if you'll just start meeting together and talking about the Lord, things of the Lord. I'm trying to hurry. I see the stack.
No, you're good. You know, for a guy who he doesn't want to become a pastor, it's not his calling, probably not an elder either, what would you say to him about, you know, studying things like leadership, you know, coming to a conference, but then continuing to go to leadership training at his church? Is that necessary for him?
Necessary is a hard word. Prudent. Why would you? I like the phrase, I stole this from somebody, try to always put yourself in the way of truth. If truth is on Thursday mornings, the group rest, put yourself in the way of that. Get there. If it's Sunday morning church, put yourself in the way of truth. If you see truth going out, I want to put my catcher's mitt on and get in the way of that truth. So that's the way I would look at it. Why wouldn't you? What's more important than putting yourself in the way of truth?
How would you counsel someone who, you know, battling temptation? We talked about that earlier and then last night with Titus 2. And they often feel beat down because of failing in the heart. And it just seems like they're in this cycle over and over and just feeling dejected. How would you counsel that person?
Yeah, there's a passage that as a shepherd, as a pastor, that's always kind of in the back of my mind when you're talking about someone like this. It's really helpful as a parent to know this passage too. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. If someone's really getting their kitchen, if they're strong-willed, you're stronger than they are. Encourage the faint-hearted. If someone is just really hopeless, you don't deal with them the same way you do the unruly. Then it says, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So if you find yourself in that place, I would find someone who can help your weakness. Boy, it's okay to be weak because you can be strong. You can become strong. So there's kind of two parts to that. How do you help someone is you understand where they are and how you can help them. But if you are that way, we were talking about this earlier, don't be spiritual Eeyore. You know, well, it's going to rain today. Yeah. Find hope, and be vulnerable enough and humble enough to go to someone you respect and say, I really struggle with this. Can we talk about this? Can you help me? Everybody needs help, guys. You need help. You need serious help. So do I. Do you identify it and are you seeking it? That's the question.
Just a couple more minutes here. And okay. Neil, if it's okay, we actually might end with a song real quick. Can we do that still? Maybe-ish? Okay. How would you approach a guy who is unteachable? He has a demeanor like he's arrived in Christ. You can't really confront him. Unwilling to grow. Professes Christ, obviously.
Yeah. I think I've been that guy sometimes.
Probably all have.
Yeah, there's a guy, Chris Mueller. Chris is such a dear friend, and I remember him confronting me one time. This is 30 years ago. And I remember him coming to me and saying, Rick, listen, faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs says. I'm going to wound you, but I'm your friend. This is going to hurt, but it hurts me too. Look, I don't know what's in it. I don't know what's in your heart. But man, you seemed prideful when you did, and he explained the situation. I may be missing it. I don't know. It's how we confront is so important. And if you try that one or two or three times and they don't, the Bible says, then take someone with you. Man, we care about you. We look at church discipline as kicking people out. It's really church restoration until the last moment. And so you're willing to bear this burden, not schoolmaster it out of someone. So, I don't know, that'd be a whole session.
It's been a great blessing and privilege for us to have you here.
Oh, man, thank you guys for
Jim
coming.
And some of the elders of the churches we're talking about, that we should just maybe make this an annual thing. Right, Jim? There's lots of elk to be found.
Yeah,
up there.
But the tags take 4 years to get, so.
I think there's other animals, too. Are there?
There's other critters.
Would you pray for us men, yeah, and then Neil's going to close us in song.
You know, Father, we hear all of these passages, and it's just easy. It's easy for me to feel overwhelmed, and not a big enough backpack of my life to put all this in. Help each of these men from the passages we looked at last night and today to leave with a razor-focused, rifle understanding of one simple application we can start to change in and apply in even today. I'm grateful for these men giving up a Friday night and a Saturday morning to be with each other and to learn from your word. Cause our families to be receptive to the things that we're growing in. And when there is no receptivity, make us faithful to continue to be holy, godly men and to not give up on your change of us. Make Christ so attractive to us that everything else pales in comparison to him and that we'll want to be transformed into being like him. In Jesus' name, amen.